10 years ago, I did a sermon series based on questions asked by the congregation. So we put out a box, and you could write a question down, and I would preach a sermon addressing that question. There were some questions that I kind of expected to hear, like the standard questions. What does it mean to be Presbyterian? What difference does baptism make? How can God be everywhere at the same time? In the Lord's Prayer, why do we say debts and debtors instead of trespasses, and which one is right? So there's a basic knowledge about faith questions, like information-based questions. But as the series went along, I started getting some questions that surprised me. Is suicide a sin? Is drinking a sin? Are tattoos a sin? I'm reading these thinking, are you just trying to like figure out what you can get away with? Like, why are you so obsessed with what's a sin and what's not? But the last question that I received in this series was this. Do animals go to heaven? And I'm thinking, I'm going to have to preach a whole sermon about whether animals go to heaven. This is a random question. Now, most of the other questions were submitted anonymously. This question had a name on it. So I followed up with the person who wrote it. It was a 10-year-old boy in the congregation. And I asked him, what makes you ask this? What makes you wonder about this question? And he said to me, we just had to put our dog to sleep. He was my best friend. And I miss him so much. And I just want to know if I'm going to see him again. It wasn't just a simple, straightforward question about animals going to heaven. There was a question behind the question. And it was the same way with those other questions. Is suicide a sin? Is drinking a sin? Are tattoos a sin? It wasn't just this legalistic obsession over what's a sin. Those questions were being asked by people who loved someone who had taken their own life. People who had tattoos and they saw these verses in the Old Testament that seemed to forbid that. People who drink and maybe had a drinking problem or loved someone who does. But those questions weren't as simple and straightforward as they appeared. There were questions behind those questions. And ultimately, the question they were all asking was, will this thing in my life keep me from God? Will it keep me from being loved and accepted by God? Is there room for me, for this person I love, with God? Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem when someone asks him a question. Lord, will only a few be saved? It's a random question. It comes out of nowhere. We don't even know who asks it. It just says, someone asked him, Lord, will only a few be saved? And the funny thing is, Jesus doesn't really answer the question. This is something that Jesus does a lot. Jesus is asked 183 direct questions in the Gospels, and he only directly answers 3 of them. Which makes me think the question wasn't really the question. There's a question behind this question, and that is what Jesus is speaking to. So what we need to do is figure out the question behind this question that Jesus is asked. Because chances are, that is where God is speaking to us too. So first we need to look at the question itself. Will only a few be saved? It is a question of salvation. But the thing is, we have come to think of salvation in a different way than the first century Jewish understanding of it. We tend to think of salvation in terms of our souls being redeemed from sin so that we can go to heaven with God after we die. Salvation is, it has this spiritual, otherworldly component. So we hear this question, and in a sense we think, Lord, will only a few go to heaven? We hear it as that. But that's not necessarily the way that a first century Jewish person would have understood salvation. For them, it was more a physical, concrete thing that took place in this world. Salvation had to do with being physically delivered, kept safe from evil and harm. It was about being delivered from your enemies. When Jesus finally enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the crowds around him are chanting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which is the Hebrew word for "save us, deliver us." They thought Jesus was coming to raise up an army to kick the Romans out of Israel, because the Romans were occupying them. He was going to restore the kingdom to Israel, restore power over the kingdom to themselves, and then Jesus would sit on the throne of Israel as a king. So they see this happening. They're calling out to Jesus to save them, to deliver them from their oppressive enemies, the Romans. So the first century Jewish understanding of being saved had immediate physical connotations. All throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, one of the main images associated with salvation was a walled city. A walled city. We hear echoes of that in hymns like, "A mighty fortress is our God." Okay, a walled city was associated with salvation. If you were inside the walls of the city, you were protected. You were safe from your enemies. But if you lived outside the walls of the city, or if the walls were broken, you were exposed. You had no protection from these invading armies that could come in. Nothing to protect you from your enemies. Let's remember that Jesus is asked this question while he is on his way to Jerusalem, a walled city. And when Scripture talks about God's coming kingdom, the image that is used is a new Jerusalem, a city with walls being established upon the earth where God will dwell with God's people. Now, the way that first century Jewish people understood this kingdom was that only Jewish people would be allowed inside those walls. Salvation, safety, life with God was something reserved for the very few, chosen by God, the people of Israel. That is the understanding of salvation that is behind this question. Salvation is about dwelling with God in the kingdom of God, which was reserved for the people of Israel. Keeping that in mind, let's look at who is asking Jesus this question. It's not a disciple asking. Luke would have told us that. When disciples ask questions in the Gospels, it tells us and it names them. Peter asked, or one of the disciples, James and John, asked. It's not a Pharisee or one of the Jewish religious leaders, because it always tells us when they are asking a question. Because most of the time it's a loaded question for Jesus, so it identifies them, who is asking it. Right after this story, it says, at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus. So they come up and ask a question. It tells us who they are. So it's not a disciple. It's not a Jewish religious leader. And those are the two main groups of people who ask Jesus questions in the Gospels. We don't know who is asking Jesus this question. And that's kind of the point. It's just some random person in the crowd. Someone who is not notable, not important, not even worth mentioning. All throughout Luke's gospel, Luke tends to focus on the people that are not included. The people who don't have a voice, don't have rights, outcasts. People the rest of society ignores. Luke focuses a lot on women and children, people who had no rights. Lepers, Samaritans, Gentiles, people who were considered outside of the kingdom of God. The person who asks Jesus this question isn't even worth mentioning or describing. They have no identity, no face, no place in this story. It was someone who didn't matter. And their question was, "Lord, will only a few be saved? Is the kingdom of God only for the people of Israel? Is there room for me?" That's the question behind the question here. Is there room for me with God? Am I acceptable and worthy of being loved? And isn't that the question that drives so much of our lives? The desire to be loved, be accepted, to be known, and to belong? That's the question. And that's the question that Jesus actually answers. So let's look at Jesus' answer. Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able." How do you get into a walled city? Through a door, gate. When Matthew's gospel quotes Jesus as saying this, it sounds a little bit different. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. The gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it." So Jesus begins his answer by saying, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you have to enter through the narrow door, but it is hard. Right, so hang on to this for a minute. We're going to come back to this. Jesus goes on to say that when the owner of the house shuts the door and you stand outside knocking, saying, "Lord, open to us," he will say to you, "I don't know where you come from." You'll say, "No, we ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets." But he will say, "I do not know where you come from. Go away from me, all you evildoers." So these people standing outside knocking, they're expecting to get in. They're saying, "Hey, you know us." And the owner is saying, "I don't know you." Yeah, remember, we ate and we drank with you and you taught in our streets." And the owner tells them to go away and calls them evildoers. Now that word evildoer, it's the Greek word adikia. Adikia. It's a combination of two other Greek words. The a at the beginning, adikia. The a makes the word negative. It negates something. Like we would put non or un at the beginning of a word. Anti. It's working in that way. The other part is dike. And it's this Greek word that means justice or righteousness. It comes from another Greek word that means to show or expose to the eyes, to give evidence or proof. So if we put all that together, this word that gets translated as evildoer actually means something along the lines of one who does not show evidence or proof of what is right. So it's not just doing evil. It's not actively doing good, doing justice, showing forth what is right. So they're knocking on the door, saying, "Let us in, we know you, you know us." And the owner is saying, I don't see any proof of that. You don't act in ways that show that you know me." Jesus is using this story to answer this person's question as a way of saying a lot of people are going to try to get into the kingdom of God based on some loose association with me because they ate and drank with me or heard my teachings. But unless your life shows proof of what is right, then you don't really know me. It's like the expression, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a car in a garage makes you a car, right? We can come and we can eat this meal and we can hear God's word week after week, but if we do not then go out and live in ways that bear witness to the love and peace and justice of Jesus Christ, then do we really know him? So then Jesus says, "You will see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves will be thrown out." Now, at first glance, this sounds exclusionary, right? It's about who's not getting in. It sounds like bad news. But remember the question that Jesus is answering. "Lord, will only a few be saved?" It was based on the expectation that only the people of Israel would enter the kingdom of God. And remember who's asking this question? Someone who is not one of the people of Israel, and therefore not expecting to enter the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is saying is, if you're expecting to enter the kingdom of God based on who you are or where you come from, one of the people of Israel, or because you were around me, it's about more than that. Then he gives this picture of people coming from east and west and north and south and eating in the kingdom of God. And when he talks about people from the east and west and north and south, he is talking about people from all over the world, people who were not Jewish. people who no one expected to be a part of the kingdom of God. People like the person asking this question. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is open to anyone, to everyone who does the will of God, regardless of who they are or where they are from. For the person asking this question, this would have been good news. There is room for you with God. If you are living in ways that bear witness to God's love and peace and justice, then you are already living in the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is about God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. So if you're living in ways that show God's will, you're already living in the kingdom of God. And so for us, if we are questioning whether there is room for me with God, if God can love and accept even me, Jesus' answer is yes. The kingdom of God is open and accessible to everyone, but it's not going to be easy. You can't just presume that you're in and kind of coast in on reputation. You have to live in ways that show you know me. You have to do the will of God. And that is hard. It's a narrow gate, he says, but it is open to you. This journey to the kingdom of God is difficult. It is hard to live out the will of God in our day-to-day lives. Nowhere does Jesus promise us that following him is going to be easy. In fact, he assures us of precisely the opposite, that this is going to be hard. That we are going to encounter situations and relationships where there is conflict with this, and it is not easy. But we are also assured that there is room for us. And if we live in ways that show the world we know Christ, bearing witness to the love and peace and justice that we see in him, then we will already be living in the kingdom of God under the rule and reign of Christ. And maybe we can help open the door for someone else who isn't expecting it. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we hear this good news that there is room for us with you. Even with the things in our lives that we feel like disqualifies us, the door is open. We can all share in this life with you. There's room for us at your table to eat and drink with you. Remind us, Lord, of the surprising ways in which your grace works. That the people we might not necessarily be expecting to enter your kingdom, there's room for them too. That we might find ourselves at a table with people we aren't expecting, people we don't think matter, but they matter to you. We all matter to you. So open our eyes and hearts and minds to the people around us, that the rest of the world discards, does not view as important. Help us to see their importance, to see your image in them, to eat with them, to drink with them, to know them, to show your grace and peace and justice, and help open that door a little wider so that we might all come into this life with you. Give us the strength and faith to do your will and show your goodness to the world. We pray in the name of the one who has shown it so perfectly to us, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.